Jesus went into the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
In today's homily, I want to focus a little bit on that title that we as Catholic use for the Pope, called the Vicar of Christ. What does it mean that the Pope is the Vicar of Christ? And we're going to apply one of the principles of biblical theology and understanding the scriptures that I preached about last week, right? Which is the four senses of scripture. You'll remember, if you missed it, you can go online to YouTube and listen to my homily again. Four senses of how we interpret scripture, which is the first being the literal, then there's the analogical, then the moral, and then kind of the eschatological, or towards the future, right? How's this mean? What does this mean for the future? And if we apply the literal and a bit the analogical, how the Old Testament and New Testament relate, we'll understand this title of the Vicar of Christ. So with the first reading, it's a reference to one of the vicars of the Old Testament, which is Shebna. And rather than dig deep into Old Testament and who's who in the Old Testament, I'll just say that the kings, once they were set up, you know, the people of God, people of Israel, asked God for a king to be like the other peoples. He finally gave them one. And Eliakim, who was the one Shebna was the vicar of the king. So when the king would go out to war, he would leave someone in charge at home. He would leave someone in the city, and that person would have the key. And that person had the key to the gates, so they were in charge of security. They would close the gates if need be in the case of a threat. And they had the key to the storehouses, to food. You might say, well, that's not a big deal as far as the key for short term, but we're talking months that the king would go on escapades with the military, conquering or defending or keeping other peoples at bay and content so that they're not to attack. So they'd be months away, and the vicar, the person that was left in charge, would stay in the city along with the queen mother, the king's mother, and the vicar, the one who is in charge on his behalf, right? And so this first reading is just God saying, hey, I'm going to take this authority from Shebna, who's been kind of selfish and self-serving, and give it to somebody else. I will place the key of the kingdom on his shoulder, referring to the right when the king would then take the key and officially, kind of like the knights used to do with the shoulder and the sword, take the key and kind of dub him on both hands. I'm officially in the public presence of all the court. Everyone sees, everybody knows who's got my authority. When I'm gone, he gives the key over to the vicar, and then he goes out, right? So the king is going to do that with Eliakim, right? But the concept being that authority can be passed on and shared, and that authority that the king has, importantly enough, comes from God, right? The people asked for the king from God. God finally gave them Saul, and then David, and then Solomon. It was God. You're my people. I give you my authority through a king, and that king shares that authority with his vicar. The second reading is important also, just because it does remind us that God then is the ultimate king and judge, right? One of the key roles of the king, or whoever he passes authority onto, was to judge. He would hear the people's claims against each other's and adjudicate justly. He was not like our system. The king would be the judge and the jury. People would come, present their cases. He would hear it and in his wisdom decide. Within my kingdom, this is the way it works, right? They didn't necessarily have lots of law. He just would, personal authority, would judge, right? But in our case of God, inscrutable are his ways. Like, his judgments can't be questioned. Right? Who knows the mind of God? Who can say, you know what, I think you made a mistake here? Right? Who can question? Or it even goes on to talk about how his riches, right? Because, or who has given the Lord anything that he may be repaid? Right? That idea, he's so wealthy, who's got leverage over him, even financially, right? If you watched the debate, I didn't, but I saw some of the tweets that one candidate says, you know, I can't be bought, right? I've got all the money. No one has leverage over me. That's like to my credibility. The same with God. He's above all. He can't be swayed, or he just judges justly, right? So now we come to the gospel, to Jesus and this conversation with all the apostles around what they believe about him, right? What they believe. And this is a passage that as Catholics we take literally because of reading it in the light of the Old and New Testament, where we see that God gives his authority to someone and that person often shares that authority with others. And Jesus, who is the king, who's setting up his kingdom, the continuation of the kingdom of the Old Testament, he in this passage gives his authority over to Peter. And it's based on Peter's profession of faith. I believe you're the Son of the living God. I recognize your divinity. You are from God. And Peter and Jesus seems to see in that, like, this is the man. The man who has courage of faith amongst the other apostles, I'm going to give you authority. Upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against. He makes Peter his vicar. When I go away, you have the authority of the keys of the kingdom. To close, whatever you bind is closed, and whatever is open is open. How you decide on earth will be so in heaven. I give you that authority until I return. Now, this may be a little bit of inside baseball, but I thought it was important to continue to elevate, educate, and teach. This question of the authority of the Pope was re-examined in the 60s, right? The little bit of history, the rise of these nation states in Europe and the demise of the kingdoms after the French Revolution, all of a sudden there were democratically elected officials, parliaments, etc., some of them complementing the authority of the king, as in Spain or as in England. Other places just outright dethroning, getting rid of the royal family and setting up democratically elected representatives. And from that body, they represent their president or their prime minister to accompany the royalty. This was a new phenomenon. And so the church was like, okay, how should the church understand the authority that we have in the modern world? Right? This monarchical system that, in a sense, we have with the Pope being an absolute authority, how does that fit in the modern world? And that was one of the questions they were facing there in the Second Vatican Council, and wrote the document Lumen Gentium about how do we understand the church and the authority in the church. And I won't go into all the details. It's a great read. It's not too long, but it's a really deep reflection on how should the church understand herself in the modern world, right? What can we learn from all of these things? Now, obviously, they go back to the scriptures, to the Old Testament, to the New Testament, etc. But when they come to the question of the authority of the Pope, they reaffirm this belief based in this passage that Jesus gave authority to the Pope, right? They start by meditating on the mystery of the church, and then they start to understand the whole people of God receive grace through baptism. All of us are priests. All of us receive the authority of Christ. All of us in some way participate in that authority. Beautiful, right? God gives his grace and care to lots of people in many ways, and that all enriches the church. So that's all true. Remember the both and, yes. But he also gave a special charism to Peter, a charism of authority, and to the other apostles. And he asked Peter to exercise that along with the other apostles. So I want to read just two quotes, and with this I'll close. And it says, but God, Jesus, did set up Peter with authority and the apostles in communion with him. And this is one of the quotes. This is the one church of Christ, which in the creed is professed as one holy Catholic and apostolic, which our Savior, after his resurrection, commissioned Peter to shepherd, and him and the other apostles to extend and direct with authority, which he erected for all ages as the pillar and mainstay of truth. This church, constituted and organized in the world as a society, subsists in the Catholic Church, which is governed by the successor of Peter and by the bishops in communion with him. And then there's another quote there from Lumen Gentium 22, which says, these bishops receive this charism to lead, one of them in particular, the Bishop of Rome, to lead all of the bishops, and that together they lead the church. And in fact, that's one of the things separate us from the Congregationalists, right? The Congregationalists, when they were founded, thought, wait a second, no, it doesn't have to be one person, it's the congregation. We as a people, we elect our priests, we can fire them, and the authority rests with us, right? And if they don't satisfy, we change them out, right? Because the people of God has the authority. The Catholic Church believes, yes, people of God have a certain level of authority, no doubt, through charism, but also when we look at Scripture, Jesus gave a particular authority to Peter. But the college and body of bishops has no authority unless it is understood together with the Roman pontiff, the successor of Peter as its head. The pope's power of primacy, and this is from Lumen Gentium 22, was over all, both pastors and faithful, remains whole and intact. In virtue of his office, that is the vicar of Christ and pastor of the whole church, the Roman pontiff has full, supreme, and universal power over the church. And he's always free to exercise this power. The order of bishops, which succeeds to the College of the Apostles, you know, comes from those apostles, and gives this apostolic body continued existence, is also the subject of the supreme and full power over the universal church. So the pope, in our faith, still has certain absolute authority. Certainly not independent from the creed, independent from our tradition and from faith, etc., but he still has that authority. I thought it was a good thing to remember, because we as Americans, we tend to love independence, as we should. It's a beautiful value. We also like representation, and if you don't represent me, then you're out, right? Because the power is with the people, as it should be, a great political system, representative, democratic government, etc. But in the Catholic Church, which is founded by Jesus and founded by Christ and founded by God, he gives his authority, he delegates it to the Pope, as well as to us. And together we make up the people of God. So it's good to remember that. I will close with, I learned this lesson young. When my parents would go and leave me under the authority of my brothers and sisters, right? They would go out on dates or go out to things. They'd say, okay, your brother's in charge. He has my authority, you know? And when he proved, as he did sometimes, not worthy of that authority, they passed it on to my sister, right? But they would delegate their authority. It's like, hey, if you don't listen to them, it's like you're not listening to me, right? And I was the last child, so I never got that authority, right? But it's a natural thing, right? We see it in our families as well. So let's pray for our Holy Father. Let's also pray for the church, that we can give our Holy Father the respect and support he needs. Let's also pray for him to be faithful to that responsibility. He's just a subject of God himself, like all of us, subject to lead us under the Lord, according to the Lord, according to what God revealed in Scripture and tradition. But let's pray for him and pray for our church. Amen.